And obviously last night we had the Outdoors Fest, which was great. It was awesome. And we had a lot of folks come out. We had probably about 50% of the folks that came out have never been part of our church before. So it was kind of cool that did what we wanted to do, be able to kind of get the word out there and start reaching some folks. And so it was great. We're going to do it again next year, and we're going to up it up and make it a little bit better next year, now that we know what's going on. And the group that came up, they blessed us with a ton of stuff and giveaways and all that good stuff. And probably one of the most ironic things, maybe I shouldn't say this, but probably one of the most ironic things is we had a couple that just moved to America, literally 48 hours, and they were at Cabela's and heard about it, and so they decided to come because they wanted to be part of the community and figure out what's going on all of it, and they're the ones that won the Glock. So you come to America, we give you a free handgun. It's perfect. So yeah, that was, a little different, but all right. So anyways, we had a great time yesterday and a lot of fun. On top of that, we have a group up here from Florida, and you may recognize Andy. He came last year, and he's brought up another group up with him, and one from Illinois, and so I got to remember that. So there we go. I remembered you this time, and this is what's really cool. This is what's really, really cool. They brought us a church van. Isn't that cool? So we are now an official church. Because we have a church van. No, it is actually, it's super cool. It's they brought up a nice little van for us. It's gorgeous inside. It only has 90,000 miles on it, which is really nice. Brand new tires and brakes and all this stuff. And so now we're going to be able to do a bunch of stuff with the youth, and hopefully we're going to be able to use it too. If we can find some people that are interested, we'd love to be able to do a shuttle for the college and the university, picking up kids and bringing them on over and all that stuff. So the van is really, really cool. We do. It's a huge blessing, and we thank you guys for that. So it's been a week. On top of that, there's a whole bunch of other stuff. My daughter's dog got hurt and all that kind of stuff. So there's been a lot of things. So I'm a little tired. And the reason why I bring this up is because of this. Some of you guys don't know this, but I'm actually dyslexic. And so I do really good when I go through scriptures because I got it down and memorized it. But usually when I'm tired, I really mess up my words. So if you guys already know that I mess up my words, right? Amen? I mean, how many times do I say things that are just, it's like, wait a minute, Marcus, back up. But yeah, so now that I'm tired, I just want to give you a little bit of buffer there to realize that I may really mess it up tonight. So we're going to rely on the Holy Spirit more than normal. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, you are an awesome God. We thank you for the way that you work and move. And Father, we thank you for last night and just the opportunity to be able to share with folks what we want to do here as a church. And Lord, ultimately, it is not about us. It is about you. It is about your glory. It is about your kingdom. And so, Father God, I ask that those that are seeking churches, that you would plug them into places where they would fit, where they would be part of that body, where they would grow and expand, that they would learn your grace and your truth, and they'd learn what it means just to walk in your will. And so, Father, we just lay that before you. We thank you for all the things that you've done to bless this body. And we ask that, Father, we would be able to continue to reach out and bless others. Lord, guide us through this message. Guide us through your word. And show us what it is that you want to teach us and bring us to another level. And so we lay it all at your feet through Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been doing a series this month called Love in Missoula. And the whole premise this month is just to kind of wrap our mind around what does it take for us to actually begin to reach out to our community, to love those around us, and just to be able to engage in that aspect. And so today, with the same theme, we're going to be talking about love in Missoula, but I'm also going to bring up something else that we often bring about or talk about, and that is your journey, and that your journey matters. And so the realization that part of our walk with Christ is a journey. It's not just a one-time decision, I accepted Jesus Christ and it's all done. It is the reality that we accept Jesus Christ, and that is the birth of this new life that we begin. And like a birth, a new life, we have this whole life ahead of us to live, to grow, to mature, to figure out what it means. And so there's this journey that we embark upon in this Christian walk. And it matters that you're able to walk alongside with Christ and not fall into the pits, not get swallowed up by temptations, that you begin to feel His grace, His love, be able to be victorious over the things around us, that we would live a life that Christ would say we are, the salt and light, that we would live a life that would have an impact around the people around us and also in our own hearts and in our own minds, that we would be able to totally surrender over to what it is that God has for us. And so it's important that we realize how much this journey does matter. And the reality is, as you guys know, kind of one of our catchphrases with the churches is, your journey matters, let's do it together. So tonight, I want to talk about actually how these two kind of mix together. As you guys know, not long ago, we were up in Alaska, and we got to go up there and have a good time. And you always get on the planes to fly up to Alaska, and actually, me and Tom and Julian got to go on a little Cessna plane. And they flew us down to Homer out of Anchorage, and we went out there. And the guy that flew us down, he's just kind of a hobbyist. He's not a professional pilot or whatever they call it, where you can charter flights. And so when we went out there, as we got to the plane, he literally had a little bit of OCD, and it was kind of awesome, to be honest, because he would walk around the plane, and everything he was looking at, everything he was touching, he was telling us about. And at first, it's like, oh my gosh, this guy's just going to go on and on and on. But he was like, okay, I'm checking the wings here, and this is why I'm doing this. And he just explained everything. And by the time we got in the plane, I was like, this guy knows what's going on, and I think I could actually fly this thing now. I mean, he explained so much. It was awesome. I mean, he took away any kind of doubt, any kind of fear. He had it covered, and boy, he was checking everything. I've heard about a flight when I was working with Team Missions. Some friends of ours, we travel internationally, and they took this flight, and they would call it Aeroflop. It's kind of a funny name, but it was kind of a nickname that we gave an airline that flew out of Russia. And they had beat-down planes, and it was kind of half-hearted run and so forth. And they tell a story about actually being on the plane, and they're going along, and the co-pilot comes out of the front, and he begins flirting with the stewardess up in front. And you can kind of watch this for a little bit. And next thing you know, another pilot comes out of the front, and the two pilots get in this huge argument back and forth, in Russian, so they don't know what's going on. And there's kind of all this confusion that's happening. And then they go back to get inside to fly the plane, and the door's locked. And you see this panic over their faces as they begin to try to figure out how to open up the door. And the next thing you know, they're actually breaking out an axe and chopping down the door to get back in to fly the plane. And so there's two different experiences, right? If you've flown, all of you guys know this, as you fly, you get the whole lecture about all the safety rules, all the different things that are going to happen, how to put on a seatbelt. Anybody not know how to put on a seatbelt? Okay, you get that whole lecture, how to put on a seatbelt, all this different stuff. And they talk about the mask, right? In case these masks drop down, make sure you pull on it, put it on your chest. And what's the instructions? You guys know them? Put it on yourself first, and then assist others. They always talk about it. We've heard it 100 times. Always put it on yourself. And then that's one of the things I'm going to get at tonight. Because we talk about loving Missoula, and we want to go out and we want to reach people because, boy, when we gather together, when we get in community, when we dig down into God's Word, when we worship, we get the presence of God inside of us, and we can... It helps us, it strengthens us, and there's a joy and there's a peace, and we want to share that with other people. And on deep down inside, we know that in all reality too, there's a part of it that, man, if we don't accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're lost. And so there's this burning sense inside of us that the gospel needs to be shared. And so we have a desire and a longing to be able to love on Missoula, but there's a part of it too that if we don't take care of our own walk and make sure that we are being healthy and doing the things that we need to do, we're going to be much like what Jesus talked about as far as the blind leading the blind. And sometimes we can do that. We can get so full of zeal about something that we forget about where we're at and how we're walking with God and where my sense of peace and my foundation lies and how important that is to be able to take care of that. Because we need to be able to hold on to those things. We need to be able to have the Spirit run through us in a way that it would affect us. I'm going to look over here at John chapter 15. You're more welcome to follow or read along the board here. John chapter 15, I'm going to start up here in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that bears fruit he prunes, so that it will even bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the words that I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I have remained in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The reality of this verse is we must be tied into Jesus Christ. We must have a relationship with him. And that the reality is unless we're tied into Jesus Christ, the fruit in our life, the things that we long for are not going to happen. Now the fruit particularly that he is talking about here is a fruit of faith. This fruit of the reality that we believe and we accept what Jesus Christ has done for us, and because of that we have a new life. We have the salvation that he's given to us through the grace. And so we recognize that. But as you also look through Scripture, there's lots of places where it talks about fruit. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And those fruits of the Spirit, the reality, come through the Spirit living in us. So if we're not tied into that and have the Spirit inside of us, those things don't begin to manifest themselves. They may show themselves in little bits of God's grace in some ways through people, but the reality is those fruit need to become more and more of who we are. The Scripture will talk about the fruit of our character, how trials and so forth will actually mold us and shape us, which I think is a lot of what Jesus is talking about here, being pruned. How he begins to mold us and shape us that our character would become more like Christ. When we talk about spiritual maturity, the reality of a spiritual maturity is to become like Christ, right? Because Romans talks about our destiny is to become like Christ. And so that's awesome that we're looking forward to that. But sometimes I think we look forward to this destiny of becoming like Christ, and we say, well, that's going to happen when I die, and my sin nature is totally wiped away. Now, finally, I will be there. I agree, amen. But also, as the Scripture talks about, it is a process, and we are to be holy. We are to work on it. We are supposed to long for these things that God would have for us. One of the keys that I wanted to pull out about these verses is, I don't know if you recognized it, but it keeps saying, if you, you have to make the choice. I wish that I could have each and every one of you be able to stand and decide to be able to go, you know what, I'm going to be a victorious Christian. These are the things I'm going to live for. I'm going to strive to do what's right. I'm going to make God my priority. I'm going to live for him. But I can't make that decision for you. Your parents can't make that decision for you. Your spouse can't make that decision for you. You have to make that decision. It rests on you. If you, somewhere along in your life, you have to make a choice. Am I going to follow after what God wants? Am I going to follow after what Christ has set the example for? Or am I going to live after my own pleasures? To be able to make that choice is huge. Because there's obviously a place where we have to come along and we have to recognize that I'm sinful and be able to accept what Christ has done on the cross for me to receive that salvation. And that is a major decision. But I think part of that decision too is, at what point do you say he is my Lord? And because he is my Lord and he has paid the price for me, I am willing to pay the price for him. I am willing to die for him and for his sake. I think we have a Christianity that's kind of rampant around us where it's like, it's all great that Jesus died for me. Now I can live the life I want to live. And the reality is we were bought with a price. And if we can really grasp that, how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, I think the reality of being able to lay it all back before him and say, I am yours, it's not that difficult. Yet we do struggle because we want what we want. We chase after things that we probably shouldn't be chasing after. So how do we get back to this place where it's like, I need to abide in him. I need to make this decision. I want this fruit to be evident in me. Not just the fruit of faith, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of character, the fruit that I would begin to live like Christ, that other people would see that. I want to turn over to some familiar verses probably for you guys that talk about fruit. Jesus tells this parable over here in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, starting here in verse 6. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I will dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Now, it's a simple little story, but there's some principles that come out in the midst of this that are kind of interesting to be able to look at. See, sometimes I think, especially in America, we have this, I want it now, this McDonald's mentality. You know, you drive up to the fast food, and if it's taken more than 2 minutes, this is way too long for my food to be ready, right? And you guys get frustrated when you have to go to the coffee, and there's like six cars in front of you, and you're just like, I gotta wait how long to pay $5 for a cup of coffee? I mean, it gets a little frustrating, right? Because we want it now. We're like, go, 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 go. And sometimes I feel like we may listen to a message or we may go to a conference or whatever, and the Spirit begins to work on our heart, and we go, oh, man, this is what I want in my life. And so, Lord, that's what I want. And so we claim it. We ask for it. We ask God to be able to work. We surrender that part of our life. And then we walk out thinking that it's happened. It's done now. It's finished, right? It should happen now. The truth of it is it takes time. It takes time. Maturity takes time. There's not a quick fix. We want it now instead of being able to wait. And I think that's one of the first things this gardener says. Leave it alone for another year. How often do you think about your spiritual walk in the concept of years? Be able to go, you know what? From what I am now, next year, I want to be at another level. I want to be at another place. I want to be able to follow God on a greater scheme, whether it's in my faith or whether it's in my peace or whatever it is that God's been working on your heart, to be able to surrender that and say, okay, God, help me through this. This next year, that's my prayer. That's what I keep laying before you, that when you wake up in the morning, you go, God, I just want to be able to glorify you in this area of my life and to surrender that to him for a year and to keep surrendering it to allow him to work in your hearts and in your lives. See, sometimes we totally underestimate what we can do in long term, and we always overestimate what we can do in the short term. In other words, we think we can get a lot done really quick. I'm really bad at this, aren't I, Sasha? We can do this at the house, and we'll remodel, and it won't take that long, and then, yeah. I mean, I built my own house, which is kind of cool. People come over, and Sasha goes, oh, yeah, you did all this. And I look around and go, ooh, yeah. The truth of the matter is I'm still trying to finish it up 16 years later. You know what I mean? The railing's still not done, and, you know, there's all sorts of little projects here and there that, you know, now I'm at the stage where I'm actually fixing the parts of the house that are falling down because it's old, you know, compared to, yeah, and I never actually got to it in the first place. So sometimes we kind of overestimate what we can do in a short term. But long term is kind of crazy because it's hard for us to think long term. To be able to change our mindset and realize that spiritual growth takes time. Fruit takes time. Don't get upset with yourself right now because you're following Christ and it's like, God, I'm giving you over this area of my life. I know this was a temptation and I struggled with it. And somewhere down the line, a month or so, you fall and you trip over it again. You go, oh, well, that didn't take. It's like, well, wait a minute. It takes time. Not to go, that doesn't matter, but to realize, no, you did good for a month. That's a victory. For some of us, to be able to go, I went through this day, and I didn't lose my temper. I went through this day, and I was able not to be full of anxiety. I went through this day. That's a victory. And to be able to claim those victories and celebrate those things, that's a good thing. Because in time, your character begins to change. In time, the fruit begins to show itself. And God begins to work in our life in that. Because it is a faith process that begins to happen. Another thing he mentions here is, he says, let me dig around it. In other words, you dig around the trees, you know, you take out all the weeds, you take out all the stuff that's you know, taking the nutrients away from the trees, you break up the hard ground, you remove the rocks, all these different things. There is a parable that I'm sure you guys are familiar with over in Matthew chapter 13 that deals just with the soil. So Matthew chapter 13, starting here in verse 3. Then he told them these things in parables. This is Jesus, saying, a farmer went out to sow seed. As he was scattering seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no roots. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seeds fell on good soils where it produced a crop 160, 30 times what was sown. Now go on down here. Jesus explains this parable just a little bit down. Matthew chapter 13, go on down to verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away, that's the birds, comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown on the path. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and now once receives it with joy, but since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble and persecution comes because of the world, they quickly fall away. So in other words, this reality that there's no depth to their belief. They receive the message and it's like, oh, this is awesome. But they don't really grasp all the scriptures. They don't really grasp how much God cares. And so things come along that throw them for a loop and doubt sneaks in. Instead of being able to have other people help them to dig in deep, what happens is they instantly kind of just walk away from it because it's like, well, that was a great feeling. But there's lack of understanding. And this happens to people all the time. Sometimes we go through areas of doubt in our own life. And that's usually because we have lack of understanding in the area that we're suffering in. We have lack of depth in what we really have. Verse 22, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Two opposites, the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. In other words, the haves and the have-nots. The anxiety of what I can't accomplish and the overwhelming power of what I can accomplish. Circumstances of this life. My possibilities. These are the things that kind of wiggle their way into our life, and I see this more common than not in America, to be honest, because we're so busy. We're always running after the better thing. We believe if we want to achieve anything, we can achieve it, because it is America, right? And so we have this goal and confidence that, man, if I just go out there and work hard enough, if I just chase after this, and I can get this, and then that's going to be great, because then I'm going to have security because we have wealth, or if I just put this all together and get that perfect job or that perfect spouse or whatever it is, then I'm going to have love, and it's all going to work out fantastic. Anybody disappointed yet? Because those things are all snares. They're all circumstances. They're not the promise of life that God has given us. But we look after this stuff and we run after it and we get so busy and so wrapped up into all the details around us that, to be honest, the next thing we know is we're not focused in on what Christ would have us to be focused in on at all. We're focused in on what we think is going to satisfy us personally. Whether it be recognition, or whether it be status, whether it be wealth, whether it be education, whether it be relationships. And so we chase after. And in and of themselves, those things aren't necessarily wrong. It's not like they're evil. Having a great spouse is a great thing. But when you're single and you're running after and that's what's going to make you happy, you're going to have a hard time. You may even settle for somebody you're not supposed to be settling for because it's not who God wants to put into your life. Money's not evil. The pursuit of money can destroy you. The longing, thinking it's going to satisfy, allowing it to become your master, that's why we're supposed to master it. That's the whole idea of tithe and offerings, being able to give that back over to God, saying, you're my provider, not this stuff. I don't need this. I'm giving this back to you. Constantly proving it back into our own hearts and our own minds. Now, I rely upon what God has for me. Because it's so easy to switch our minds and switch our eyes, taking them off the author and perfecter of our faith and putting them on the things that we think we can achieve or some of the things that we don't think we can achieve. Where we get down in the dumps. It's like, man, it's funny. It's kind of funny. It's not that funny, to be honest. But my daughter this week, she took dog on a walk, her dog, and he got caught up in barbed wire and sliced him open really bad. It actually cut an artery. And he just about bled to death. And she was able to bandage him up, get him to the hospital. He had passed out a couple times. And they stitched him all back up and got him back home, and he's a German short hair. His name's Rocket because he just goes. He's got more energy than anything I've ever seen. He just, all the time. So now he's not supposed to move on his leg. It's like, all right, this is going to be real difficult. So we're trying to, like, keep him calm, keep him down all that bit. Well, about 2 days, he starts to swell. So we take him back into the hospital, you know, and they had to open him up and put a drainage thing in there and restitch him back up there. And they said, listen, the only way he's going to be able to make this, he's got to be on kennel rest. He can't get up. He's got to be, like, for 2 weeks, he's got to be stuck in this little box, which is like, okay, this is going to be almost impossible for this dog. So we stuck him in the box, and he whines nonstop. So this is going to be impossible for the family. And so he's in this box, and it's like, you know what? Let's put him out on the deck. And so I put him out on the deck, and then I took this pan of birdseed, and I put it out in front of him about 4 feet in front. Because if the birds come down and eat, he'll just sit on point the whole time. And he'll be in hog heaven, you know what I mean? So it's kind of like Rocket TV, you know what I mean? So here it comes, and, you know, and so this is the plan. And so we put it all together, you know, and we had a friend over, and he's looking at this whole situation. He goes, that is kind of the weirdest thing. Rocket is in there crying and bawling because he's locked up in this cage, not realizing that this is for his good, to help him through the situation so that he doesn't lose his leg. And you guys have set him up in perfect circumstances. He's even got the birds to come entertain him. He doesn't know how good he has it. And I thought to myself, man, isn't that what we do sometimes? we get in circumstances where we go, oh, I can't believe this limitations. God, I can't believe that you're putting me in this hardship. I can't believe that you got me in the middle of this trial. And all along, he's working on our character. All along, he's putting me in the circumstances to see him move. Man, sometimes, I'll be honest, I give up a whole lot of freedoms to be able to see God move so that I can go, you know what, my God is real. My God is loving. My God is honest. My God is almighty. And that usually doesn't happen until I realize how helpless I am. And yet we struggle in the midst of that. Being able to remove that stuff from our lives is the point that I was getting at. To remove these weeds, to remove these rocks, these obstacles, these things that would hold us down. Go back over to Luke chapter 13. I'm going to point out one verse here, verse 9 or verse 8. He says, leave it alone for a year. It takes time. He says, let me dig around it. It's removing the rocks and breaking up the ground and getting it all ready and getting it ready to be fertilized. I'm talking about fertilization for this tree. I think is really interesting. Because when you begin to break up the ground, I think that takes up a lot. Not just the weeds and all that, but you actually make the ground soft. It's not rock hard anymore. So that when you put fertilizer in it, it can actually take that nutrients. We have things in our life that make us hard. Lies. Things that we've believed in the past. Hardships that we've gone through. Our family backgrounds. Yeah, our family backgrounds. So you have a worldview, you have a way of looking at life that sometimes we don't stop and go, wait a minute. Is this really scriptural? Or is this just what I believe because I believe it because I grew up with my family? We got one of those crazy little robots, you know, that you touch and it goes around the house and it cleans up all the dirt off the wood floors and all that bit, which is really sweet because now you don't have to sweep the floors very often. So you get it programmed. It's like having your own little maid that comes in. And you walk in the house and it's like, oh, this is sweet, you know. All the dirt's picked up, all of it, until you move the couch. You move the couch, you go, holy smokes, where did all this stuff come from? Look at how filthy this is. I think it's the same way when we begin to look at our family past and things that are back in our life. We feel like, oh man, I got it all good. Until we go, wait a minute, where does that come from? How do I look at race? How do I look at, you know, sexual gender? How do I look at politics? How do I look at authority? We have all these things that are built into us because of our background. And until we actually start to dig into that and go, is that really biblical? Is that really the way I should be thinking and processing some of these things? We have a whole lot of dust bunnies in our life. So being able to stop and begin to remove some of those things is important. Then to fertilize it. Soften this ground and to begin to fertilize it. To me, to fertilize it in the spiritual sense is being able to saturate your life with grace, with truth, with experiences, and being able to be connected to others. See, grace, truth, experiences, these are the things that we need to grasp and understand out of Scripture. But there's this reality that we truly don't grasp it unless we grasp it from other people. I don't know what grace is until somebody actually shows me grace. I don't really know what truth is and being able to hold on to truth until I find somebody of integrity who stands in truth and helps me walk through that process. To begin to express and be able to live out my life, that usually takes somebody else alongside of me to be able to encourage me to be able to do that. See, if you remove the element of the church, or you begin to remove the element of other people in your life, it's like, man, no, I'm good, me and God, we're solid, but you don't have fellowship around you that actually encourages you and builds you up in the body, you're not going to last very long because the truth is you're really not getting the nutrients that you need. You're not supposed to do this thing alone. We're supposed to be together. We are the body of Christ. We recognize that individually, we realize that Christ has died for me, but we forget that collectively we are the bride. Collectively, we are the church. Collectively, we are the building that is being built together. See, we need each other, and the scripture is full of it, of encouraging one another, to work alongside each other, to come to maturity with each other, to be able to spur one another on in good deeds, not to forsake the fellowship. It is vital that we realize that we need these things. We need truth, and we need grace, and we need experiences, but it really doesn't saturate until we're tied in with one another. That's why Christ laid the example from the very beginning that his church would be built off of a discipleship model. That is actually the biblical model. Every church is out there looking at what's the early model, how is this supposed to happen? Is it mega churches? Is it small churches? Is it small groups? Is it what is it that everybody's fascinated with? How do you do church? Well, he told us right out the beginning, it's go make disciples. We need people in our life to encourage us. Sometimes we think, okay, well, that has to be one person that's smarter than me that's always speaking into my life, or I have to go through this book. No, discipleship is life on life, brother on brother, sister on sister, being able to encourage each other, to be able to walk through life together. That's what discipleship is. Romans, the last verse here I want to share with you, Romans chapter 15, starting up here in verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that has been written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice it says in there that Jesus, he says, the insults that fall on you fall on me. In other words, it's like, if somebody criticizes my spouse, Sasha, they criticize me. If somebody knocks down my kids, they knock down me. That's my family. I love my family. I live for my family, and I'd do anything for my family. But it's not supposed to stop with my family. It's supposed to be the body of Christ. If somebody insults you, they should be insulting me. If somebody knocks down you, they should be knocking me down too. That I have your back. That we care for each other. That we're willing to lay down our lives. That I seek your good above my own good. That's what it means to be part of the family, to be able to be side to side with each other, to encourage one another. When we have this kind of love for each other, Jesus said they will recognize that you are my disciples for your love with one another. When we have this kind of love for each other, then we begin to work with one mind and one concept of being able how to glorify God. See, we want to love Missoula. This is why this is so important. We want to love Missoula because this is what I believe. That if you become victorious believers in Christ, and that only happens together as we walk through this and we allow these things to happen, we make that choice and we step into it, if we actually become victorious for Christ, we will change our community. It will happen. Because you are an influencer. And when you begin to show the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, when you begin to show the fruit of faith, when you begin to show the fruit of character, people will notice and they will change and they will desire this relationship that you have with God your Father. See, it comes back to that decision. Your journey does matter. And that's why we have always added on there. So let's do it together. Let us be a part of it. Let's accomplish this thing. I want you guys to be victorious. I want you guys to feel the joy of God. I want you not chasing after these things that are all around us, but to be able to find that place of peace and realizing God has you and it's going to be okay. So how do we glorify Him together? How do we help those that are far from Him realize that there is a better way? To be able to encourage one another and to live in that. Father God, I thank You for all that You do. I thank You for this body and this congregation. I thank You for the way that You have put it together. I thank You for the individuals in here, the ones that make me laugh and the ones that encourage me and the ones that, Father, just seeing them walk through the door just lightens up my day. Father God, I thank You for them. I thank You that You've brought us together and that You've brought us together for a reason. Father, I don't believe in just coincidence. I think each and every one of us is in this room for a purpose and for a reason. And so, Father God, collectively, I ask that You would help us. Help us to remain tied to You. Help us to have the fruit of the Spirit flow through our lives, that, Father, that we would not only just rush into it, but, Father, that You would give us the time and the responsibility inside of us to be able to trust in You as You create and do incredible things in our life. Father God, You are an awesome, mighty God. Help us to walk in unison of mind and heart and purpose as we try to make Your name known and glorified. So we give it all to You in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, guys, if you didn't hear it the first time, the second time, or the third time, we're really glad that you're with us this afternoon. It's been a great time together. Great word from Mark. I know a couple things I wrote down that I wanted to focus on this week. I love that story of Rocket, and I loved the phrase where he said he doesn't realize how good he has it. just amazing to think about going into your week just thinking about that. We don't realize how good we have it and how good God is and all that he's provided for us and all we can be thankful for and how that just shifts our perspective. And the other thing that I wrote down was just at the end there was just, you know, how can we as a community better love, support, encourage, challenge, you know, lift one another up, all those kind of things. And so something to just think about, that we as a church want to be a family who really loves each other well. And in this idea that we all are on a journey, we all are at different points in that journey, but no one has arrived yet, you know? So we get to be a part of walking that journey together, and that's a pretty awesome thing. So a couple of things I want to tell you about real quick before we head outside tonight is once a month, if you're new with us, we do a big meal together, and that actually is tonight, your lucky night. You showed up for a free meal if you are able to stay with us. We're going to head out these doors and outside here. There's a big buffet of food and stuff like that, so feel free to hang out, get some food, and meet some new people and just kind of mingle and stuff like that. We're going to play some volleyball, and then I know the youth are doing kind of a Wet n Wild party extravaganza of some sort tonight, so be tons of fun there. So a couple other things I just want to tell you guys about if you haven't heard yet. This month, as Mark was talking about, is just kind of our theme of Love Missoula. It's our theme every month of the year, but we're just placing extra emphasis on it this month. And so there's a couple ways we're trying to do that. Some ways we've already done it, but some things that are still coming up is there's that the Gather events. If you haven't heard about this, we're trying something new this year where we want to give you $50 to have your coworkers, your neighbors, friends, just anyone random. You can drive down the road and just be like, hey, come to my house and eat a steak. And we want to give you $50 to help just pay for food so you can develop relationships with people. And so please take advantage of that. We've had some people hold some pizza parties for their neighborhood. Someone invite all their coworkers over for a meal. I know our family is going to do like a kickball event for the neighborhood and stuff like that. And so be creative and just find a way to form friendships and stuff like that. So there are a couple things where we need to get receipts for the food. It doesn't cover alcohol, that kind of stuff. So anyways, if you have any specific questions about that, let us know. This is also, this month is kind of, we've got this Who's Your One program. There's some little bookmarks in the back. We just want to encourage you to be praying for a friend, someone who needs to find hope in Jesus. There's a little bookmark that kind of gives you some prayer points to be praying for them. You can, you know, write their name on a little slip and throw it in the donation box. And as a staff and as a team, we'll be praying for those people as well. Last thing I want to tell you guys about, just kind of forward thinking, is October is not too far around the corner. We've actually enjoyed some nice cooler, wetter, however you say that, tongue twister, the last couple days. But that's moving our way to kick into fall, which I think some of us are really excited about. But Halloween will be coming up here soon, and we're going to have a harvest party. Halloween falls on a Sunday, and so we want to invite our neighborhood and our city to be able to come here for like a chili cook-off, and I think we're going to blow up some pumpkins or some kind of craziness so that families can come here and then go off and trick-or-treat and stuff like that. So that'll be at 5:30, so feel free to already start to invite your neighbors and coworkers, that kind of stuff. We will still have service that night beforehand, but we're just kind of inviting, you know, you can invite people to come to service as well, but we're inviting them here at 5:30 for the chili cook-off and some different kind of pumpkin events and stuff like that. So love all you guys. Introduce yourself to someone new. Head outside and grab some delicious food and get ready to bump, set, spike. All right, guys. Have a good week.